We'll begin with a prayer.
Holy Spirit, we ask that you fill our hearts this morning as we begin a study of the beautiful prayer that Jesus prayed to his Heavenly Father right before he was crucified. We pray that you open our hearts as only you can do that, and make us receptive to the tremendous comfort which we have here in John chapter 17. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to begin, as we normally do, by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, where it's a little bit more like winter now than it has been for the last 3 months. And I think during the past week, if I remember correctly, we just broke a string of more than one straight year without the temperature going below zero. It was around 20 out where I live. But spring is just around the corner, and the corner is getting closer. And it's a beautiful, beautiful day here in Wisconsin. We wish you could be with us. But we're glad to share via the tapes what we have with you. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 17. Thousands of years before the 17th chapter of John took place, there was a shepherd who led his sheep to the backside of the desert, about as far away from civilization as you could get. And one day he looked up, partway up the mountain, saw a burning bush. It was an amazing sight because even though the bush burned, it was not consumed. And the man went up to take a look. And the Lord God spoke to him from the burning bush and said, "Moses, Moses." He said, "Here I am." And the boy said, "Take your shoes from off your feet, for the ground upon which thou art standing is holy ground." And I guess that's the way we feel here this morning as we stand on the threshold of John 17. Every word of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And one theologian made a statement that no human being has ever fully exhausted one single verse in Scripture. I believe that. The shortest verse in Scripture is Jesus wept. And you could spend your whole life studying that verse and never even begin to exhaust the meaning of it. This is a deep book. But if there's one chapter out of all the Bible that's especially precious, it would have to be John 17. Many things have been written about it. I've chosen one quote, which is one of the shortest ones I've found. "The chapter we now begin to study is the most remarkable one in the Bible. It stands alone, and there is nothing like it." We'll get into that a little bit more later, but this is called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. In a real way, I think it should be called the Lord's Prayer. But we usually call the Lord's Prayer the one that he taught his disciples. This one we call his High Priestly Prayer. And there are big differences between this one, the prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father, and the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. There are things in the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray that Jesus could not pray. Forgive us our debts, because he didn't have any. But there are things in this prayer that no man except Jesus could pray. When the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, the Lord God directed them to make a tabernacle. It was quite a small thing, just a little tent sort of thing. Very, very beautiful on the inside, but covered with animal skins on the outside, so that if you just glanced at it, it really didn't look like it was much of anything at all. It was located out in the wilderness, and very, very few people ever even came close to it. Of all those living in the world, very, very few came close to it. There was a linen curtain surrounding it. You had to go through that before you could get into the area where the tabernacle was located. There was one door to that on the east, and when you walked through it, there was a vast, vast expanse of field there. And way, way down on the other end, you would see this little tent. Very, very few people, as we said, ever even saw it, let alone get to walk into it. If you did walk into it, you found out that the tabernacle itself was divided into two little sections. First one was a rectangular section, very, very small, shut off from the end section by a veil. The main section of the tabernacle was called the holy place, and the place behind the veil was called the most holy place. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was located, and the Lord God dwelt there between the cherubim. Very, very few people ever got into the holy place. And of the ones that did, very, very few of them ever got into the most holy place. Only one man could go in there, and that was the high priest. And he could only go in there once a year. This morning we're about to enter, or begin to enter, the Holy of Holies with the great high priest. The chapter begins with these words. These words spake Jesus. Now the words that they're talking about there are the words that we have studied in the previous chapters. Chapters 14, 15, and 16. And I just kind of glanced through those very, very quickly and typed out a few of the things that were said in those chapters. Started out with the words, "Let not your heart be troubled." And remember, these words were spoken by the Savior to his disciples as he's standing in the shadow of the cross. It's only a matter of minutes now before he's going to go out into Gethsemane and then be betrayed by Judas and taken by the Roman soldiers. And he talks to his disciples. He starts out by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." A little further later, "I go to prepare a place for you." A little further on, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." A little further on, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." A little further on, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." A little further on, "It is expedient for you that I go away." A little further, "I will send the Comforter to you." A little further, "Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." And then at the end, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, why does the Holy Spirit mention that Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven? What difference does it make? Well, it makes a big difference. Where were his eyes before this? They were on his disciples. Now he shifts his gaze from his disciples and he looks up into heaven. There is a reason for this. You look at Job chapter 9. It gets way, way back. Job, many consider to be the most ancient book in all Scripture. And you know the story of Job. How in one day, virtually everything was taken away from him. And Job was passing through a trial. And there was one point in chapter 9 where he wished that he could look God in the eyeball face to face and talk with him. But in verse 32 he says this, "But he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and that we should come together in judgment." And then verse 33, "Neither is there any days man between us that might lay his hand upon both of us." The word days man is a very, very interesting word. It's the only time it's translated this way in the whole Bible. And Job is mourning over the fact that there is no days man. Nobody standing between him and God that could put his hand on both of them. Now, some translations translate the word daysman as an umpire. But that's not what I would want. I would not want an umpire standing between me and God and making a judgment. Because I know what that judgment would be. I don't need an umpire for that. Strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out. It's not what I want. The word daysman probably correctly should be translated someone to make peace. Someone that can stand between man and God and somehow make peace. Now that's not easy. Because the Lord God is a righteous God. He's a God of light. There's no darkness in Him. He hates sin. And He says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And when Adam fell into sin and rebelled against God, it was a declaration of war. And it was war between God and man. And Job says, "I wish that I had a daysman. Somebody who could stand between God and me and somehow make peace." Well, how are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? Jesus Christ is the only one that can do it. He is the days man here that Job wanted. First of all, he looked at his disciples and poured out a heart of love to them. And now he's looking at his heavenly Father. And he's going to make peace between God and man. Nobody else could do this. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Because the Father is not just going to forget about sin and pretend that it never happened. He's a righteous God. He doesn't do that. There's got to be a payment. The soul that sinneth that shall die. And that sentence has to be carried out. And the only one that could do it is this days man who came down and kept the law of God the way it should have been kept and then offered to die in the place of sinful man. An angel could not have done this. Only the Son of God. And that precious blood that he's about to shed. And remember, the value of that blood is placed by the Father, nobody else. It's the Father who tells us what the value of the blood of His Son is. And the Father says, "The blood of My Son is so precious that it forgives the sins of the world." The days man, the substitute. There is one God. And one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. Says Jesus looked up into heaven. I couldn't help but think of Psalm 123 verse 1. "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." This is Jesus looking up to his heavenly Father. And in Psalm 121 we do this. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The Lord Jesus showing love toward man and showing love toward God. Putting his hand on both, standing in the middle to bridge that gap. This is what Job wanted. Now, how precious is John 17? I thought of Genesis chapter 22 when I was studying John 17 this last week. Because Genesis 22 relates very closely to what we have here in John 17 and following. Genesis 22, you remember, is the chapter where God called upon Abraham to sacrifice his son. And it starts out this way. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt there means test. Let's translate it that way. God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him of. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now verse 5 is the one we're interested in. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now the New Testament tells us what Abraham had in mind here. Because Abraham knew very well that the promised Savior was supposed to come through Isaac. And now God had told him to sacrifice Isaac and offer him for a burnt offering. And Abraham believed that he was going to do this, and that then God would raise Isaac from the dead, and the two of them would go back down the mountain again. But the thing that's interesting here is that the sacrifice of the son by the father was not seen by human eyes. To the servants, Abraham said, Abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So that worship, that act of worship, the sacrificing of the son by the father was not seen by human eyes. It was only seen by the father and the son. And that had its counterpart in the New Testament. When Jesus hung on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 44, the Holy Spirit tells us, And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. I believe that was such an intense darkness that nobody could see a thing. And these are the 3 hours that Jesus suffered at the hands of his Father. The first 3 hours, he suffered at the hands of man on the cross. The next 3 hours, it was the Father sacrificing the Son. No human eye could see that. It was enveloped in darkness. And I think that's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting. The act of love that the Father and the Son showed us. It's beyond human comprehension. But now, here in John 17, we come as close as we can get. The veil of the Holy of Holies is taken away. And you and I have the privilege of hearing the very words that the Son of God spoke to his Father. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in Scripture, and the man that I gave that quote from, he had it right. This is the most remarkable chapter in the whole Bible. It stands alone And there is nothing, absolutely nothing like it. Now, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said. Now, there's no surprise here. No surprise whatsoever. I talked to four of our, I call them children, they're young adults now. But I talked to four of our young adults before the service and I asked them, did you read the bulletin yet? I said, no. I said, did you read John 17 for you? No. I said, well, John 17 is the prayer that Jesus prayed. It's high priestly prayer. He prayed his heavenly Father to him. And I said, can you tell me what the first word of that prayer was? And all four of them got it right. They said, Father. There's no surprise here. This is exactly what we would expect. The first word in the Lord's Prayer is the word Father in the Greek. We translate it our Father, but the Greek has it Father of us. That's the first word he spoke in the prayer that he gave his disciples. When he was nailed to the cross, the first word he said was Father. The Son of God was always aware of the presence of his Father. So it comes as no surprise whatsoever that the very first word in this beautiful, beautiful high priestly prayer is the word Father. He lifted up his eyes and said, Father. The way the word Father is used in Scripture, it's the most beautiful word in the whole Bible. It combines the attributes of a godly father with the attributes of a godly mother. And humanly speaking, the best thing a child can have going for him, or him or her, is godly parents. It doesn't get any better than this. And so the very first word here, that comforting word, Father. And this again speaks to the deity of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Fulfills what the angel said to Mary way back in Luke chapter 1. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. This is the seventh and last time that this particular hour is mentioned in the Gospel of John. Six other times the hour has been mentioned, but it was always that the hour had not yet come. Well, now the hour has come. This is the most glorious hour in all history. It's the hour when the greatest battle was fought and won. And there have been many battles fought throughout history, but none like this one. The greatest victory ever won. The hour is come. The references to this seventh hour are, the seven references to the hour are found in your bulletin. I don't know if some of you have that or not, but the seven references are, the first one is in chapter 2, verse 4. The second one, chapter 7, verse 30. The third one, chapter 8, verse 20. The fourth one, chapter 12, verse 23. The fifth one, chapter 12, verse 27. The sixth one, chapter 16, verse 32. And the final reference is in chapter 17. Verse 1. Notice what Jesus said. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As we read through this scripture, I'd like to, or this chapter in the coming weeks, notice how Jesus Christ is never out for his own good. The only thing he has in view is the glory of the Father and the good of his own people. And even here, when he prays for the Father to glorify the Son, the reason is so that the Son may also glorify thee. And the Father is going to glorify the Son. How's he going to do it? By nailing him to the cross. By nailing him to the cross. That is the greatest act of glory that's ever been performed on the face of this planet Earth. When Christ died on that cross, a number of things happened. Number one, Satan's kingdom was completely shattered and destroyed. His power was broken. That's one thing that happened. Another thing that happened was that eternal glory, eternal life and eternal glory was won for God's elect. And as soon as Christ died on that cross, the wedding bells started to ring. This marriage that has been planned from before the foundation of the earth, where the Heavenly Father is going to give His Son a bride. And none of this would have been possible without the cross. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. And Jesus Christ is always concerned with the glory of the Father. That's what you and I should be concerned with. That's the reason we have an existence. The main reason we've been created is to glorify the Father. Sometimes this is done in odd ways. With Christ, it meant that He was going to go to the cross. And this is what it means for you and for me, too. I believe a child of God glorifies the Father in everything. But a lot of it comes, doesn't it? A lot of it comes when we're carrying crosses. And we have that peace in our heart that the world cannot give and cannot take away. The comfort of knowing that even in carrying crosses, there's a blessing in this. It's all going to work for good. Scripture tells us many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him from them all. And so really, you're playing the numbers game, it doesn't make any difference, does it, how many afflictions you've got. If the Lord's going to deliver you from every single one of them, what difference does it make if you got 10 million of them? I'd rather have 10 million afflictions that God is going to get rid of for me and deliver me from all of them than to have one that He's not going to get rid of. We're in a good situation here. Now, as we continue to study this, we're going to run into this one time after another, how different the ways of God are from the ways of man. And this answer to the prayer of glorifying the Son by the cross, it shows that sharp contrast again between the thoughts of God and the thoughts of man. And I'm thinking of something that we've mentioned before, but it's such an outstanding thing I don't mind mentioning it again. And I'm talking about how the Roman writer Cicero talked about the cross. He said, the cross is such a shameful thing that not only should it be kept from a Roman citizen's body, but also from his eyes and from his mind. Well, that's the way the human eye looks at it. And if you'd have seen Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, that's the way it would have looked to the human eye, if that's all you're going to look with. If you could have seen the Roman soldier sitting at the foot of the cross, taking his possessions, the Lord's possessions, which were very, very few on this earth, and dividing them up, taking his clothes and ripping them into four pieces, one piece for each soldier. It looked like a devastating thing. He lost it all. But that's only looking at it with the human eye. We're not supposed to do that. You don't look at the things which are seen. You look at the things which are unseen. But the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are unseen are eternal. And since when should we allow a heathen writer to tell us what a cross means? If you want to know what a cross means, all you've got to do is go down into the southern hemisphere and look up into the heavens at night. And you will see the most beautiful constellation in all the heavens, in the darkest part of the sky, consisting of only four stars in the shape of a cross. And it's called the Southern Cross. It's the most beautiful constellation in all the heavens. In the same way, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the most beautiful thing that has ever happened. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. God willing, we'll continue this next Sunday. We've got a stake in this. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us this very, very precious 17th chapter of John, where you have given us word for word the very words that our high priest uttered to his heavenly Father. And we pray that during the coming weeks you open our hearts, make them receptive to the tremendous comfort which you've given us here in this chapter, as only you can do this. I pray this in Jesus' name. His name we pray also the prayer that he's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.